Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray as we turn to the Lord. We thank you, Father, for these songs that we can sing. We thank you for the great joy as we think of Christ and the cross. We thank you, Lord, for all that the cross means to us, what it meant to us the day that Christ died and gave his life, that we might have life. We thank you for that life that is in the Son, that spiritual life, that life that enables us to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God, to experience the kingdom of God, and to display the kingdom of God to a world that's lost. Thank you, Father, that Jesus paid the full penalty for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might go free. Lord, thank you for all that you've done and for what you continue to do for us on a daily basis. Thank you, Lord, as we will see later on, we're not in the dispensation of law, but we're in the dispensation of grace. That grace that forgives and that grace that enables, that grace that empowers, that grace that accepts, that grace that intervenes and mediates for us on a regular basis. Thank you for the dispensation of God's grace. We pray, Father, for our fellowship and for these days, Lord, as we consider to think about and to ponder the days in which we live, and Lord, what it is that the Lord would have us be involved in, what the Lord would have us do, and how he'd have us respond in the many and various circumstances we face on a daily basis. Lord, we pray that even in our own Christian experience, Lord, we might be empowered and enabled by that grace, Lord, to live for you and to show that there is a better way, a better life, a better experience. And Father, we ask that you will grant unto us your help today. Think of, Lord, thank you for George and Liz for 50 years of married life together. Thank you for that day whenever they exchanged vows, and Lord, you've been their stay, their central plank. You've been their help, Lord, in life. And for many of us who can tell of the Lord's blessing in our own lives as you've enabled us and empowered us to live for you since the day we met with Jesus. Lord, there are many who are living in darkness today, many who are strangers to grace and to God, many who are far from the tender shepherd's care, many, Lord, who are broken and barren, many, Lord, who are defeated by sin, and many who are living in darkness. Father, we would long and we would love that they may experience this wonderful gift of God's salvation, that the light of God's glory might dwell in us and live through us, shine through us. And so, Lord, whatever the need is this evening, whatever the situation, whatever the problem, whatever the celebration, Lord, we pray that Christ will be at the very center of it all, and that we will learn to become more and more dependent and run to you, lean on you more heavily, Lord, through the circumstances of life. We commit ourselves to you, Father. We read from your word and we look into it. But, Lord, we can't cause an anxious thought. It's not within this preacher's ability. Nor, Father, can we unlock its truth unless you, by the Holy Spirit, will enable us. So we're looking to you, Father. We're asking, Father, that you will give us grace now as we turn to your word, that the Spirit of God will come upon each one of us, preacher and hearer alike. Over in the hall, we ask, Lord, that there'll be an increased sense of God. At home, Lord, or in the various devices, or whether folks are maybe on holiday, Lord, that they will become aware that something other, something greater, something mightier than themselves is speaking, that the Spirit of God has come near to each one. We're asking for your help, Lord, and we pray that you'll continue to be with us. We ask, Lord, for the live streaming. Lord, we know that thankfully this week and last week there has been no interruptions, but Lord, we pray that you'll continue to keep your good hand on that as well. And up and down our land, Father, where others are ministering in your name, we would pray, Father, that you will aid them, help them, encourage them, inspire them. And may they be encouraged, Lord, in these very discouraging days to serve you and to keep on serving you, to be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In Christ's lovely and holy and precious name we pray, and everybody said, Amen. Now we're turning to part two of what began this morning, the basis of our justification. We're going to read from Romans chapter 5. we are reading those verses that we read again this morning, and that we're seeking to unlock its truth, and what Paul was digging deeper and delving deeper into by way of explaining why it is that we can say we're saved on our way to heaven and home, why it is that we can rely upon and be confident in what the Lord has for us, and why I can stand here and say I'm saved, hallelujah, and I know it. And not only that, but I'm saved and I know that I'm going to heaven and home. And I'm saved and I'm assured of that great grace and that great peace that I have because of what Christ has done. So we're looking at the basis today of our salvation. And so we're going to stand together to read from Romans chapter 5, just to help you and to change your position. So let's stand together, if you're able, of course, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 down to verse 21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then we have these verses from verse 13 down to verse 17. They're in parentheses, in brackets. This is Paul now explaining that great verse. What a theological mind he had. For unto the law, sin is in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. He's the figure of them, or him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of God, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Now, I said to try and give you an understanding and an explanation. I know that perhaps there are some listening this evening that weren't in the service this morning, and maybe you hadn't opportunity to hear what we said earlier this morning. This is a very complicated passage of Scripture, purely because Paul gives us one verse, then he goes into parenthesis from verse 13 to verse 17, and then he goes back on the theme that he started in verse 12 and to explain it and to further expound on it. However, when you do carefully study the passage, you know what he's doing. He's making three contrasts. Three contrasts. He's contrasting between the first Adam and the second Adam. And he's answering the question, how is it that we can say that all have sinned? And we're dealing with those who say that, well, I wasn't in the garden, it's not my fault, it's Adam's fault. And must I pay for Adam's sin? Well, Paul's explaining that Adam was the federal head. That all sinned, we all sinned in Adam. Adam was our representative. Adam was our representative. But in Christ, he who is the second Adam, or the gift, or the much more of righteousness that Paul mentions here, then we have new life in Christ. And so I gave you three headings, and we looked at the first one this morning, the two dominions, or the two kingdoms. that the kingdom, he has translated from the kingdom of darkness, as Peter says, and he has translated us, or he has transported us into the kingdom of his own dear Son. And so by one act of faith, through the death of Jesus Christ, we can be transported from the kingdom of death and darkness and bondage to the kingdom of righteousness and forgiveness. And we posed the question this morning, which kingdom are you in? Which kingdom are you in today? And you can either still be in the kingdom that you were born into, or you can still be under the dominion of Christ. And that's a choice of faith or stubborn rebellion. That's the bottom line. The two dominions. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to explain any more than that, other than those two kingdoms. And I gave you two verses this morning. Let me read you some of those verses that I didn't read out, but I'm just going to read this one verse, or two verses from Ephesians chapter 2, and this will give you an idea. Verses 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, which when time passed, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And Paul goes on to explain how that's the kingdom into which you and I were born. That's why you lose your temper. That's why you lose your teeth. I said that this morning. That's why some of you boys have lost your hair. And that's why some of you people have bad ingrown toenails. And that's why we have so much anger and grief and disobedience and rebellion. That's the consequence. That's the state that explains the world that we are in. God, who is perfect, made a perfect world. But Adam, by his disobedience, destroyed this perfect world. I think that's plain enough, isn't it? Two dominions. Well, we move on then. By the way, he uses in those verses 5 times the word reign. And when you've got a reign, you've got a realm. The second thing then that we want to look at is these two deeds. Two deeds. How did this mess happen? How did this come about? If God made a perfect world, and God did make a perfect world, and the Bible says over and over again, when he looked at it, what he had created, it was perfect. And if you want a Gillander's paraphrase, and he was happy with it. Happy with it. If God looked at his creation, and it was perfect. And there was morning and night. And of course you know, there was that first Adam who represented you and I. He's our forefather, and the choices that he made affected you and I, whether we like it or not. The choice that he made affected you and I. And so let's look at these two deeds. Notice the word there in verses 18 and 19, he uses the word trespass. It means to go beyond the border. Some of you people haven't been across the border into the south. Well, it means to cross the border. You trespass when you enter someone else's property illegally. It happens when you deliberately break a rule. Now, saying, I'm not going to do it because Alan Reynolds would have my head, my scalp, but I'm not going to do it. But if I drew a line, say I drew a line at the front here, and I said, now Yvonne, I'm going to draw a line here. I know you won't do it because you're a very disciplined and obedient member of the church. So that's all right. So I had no fear. But say I drew a line there. And I said, Yvonne, I don't want you to cross over there. Because as soon as you cross over that line, you'll trespass. You'll break a rule that I've made. But say that Yvonne says, well, I'm not going to listen to him. Like, no. I know that you all listen to me. Of course, you're all very perfect members of Abbot's Cross. We would never break a rule, or never just rebel against anything the pastor would say, or preacher would say, or anybody would say. But just say that you decide, I'm not going to obey his rule. And to prove that I'm not going to obey his rule, I'm going to step over the line. You have trespassed. In the Garden of Eden, God drew a line for Adam and Eve. You might not be aware of that, but he did. He said, of every tree in the midst of the garden you shall eat thereof. So God gave Adam liberty in the garden. See, some people think that Christianity is a straitjacket religion. It's not. God gave, and Adam, by the way, as I've said before on many occasions, Adam and Eve lived in the garden by faith, because they didn't know what death was up until the point that they transgressed. There was no such thing as death. But God said to Adam, Of every tree of the garden that you eat thereof, but there's a tree in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat thereof, because in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely do what? Then I've got a problem here. You've probably heard me explain this before, because as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't die immediately. So was God giving them a false warning? No, the death that Adam and Eve was much more than physical. They did die physically, not immediately, but eventually. But they died immediately to the spiritual life upon which they depended to live for God. They stepped over the line. And as by one man sin entered into the human race, and so death has passed upon the whole human race, because that all have sinned. The two deeds. The thing is though that Adam's act was an act of disobedience. By the way, did you notice some people don't agree with the Old Testament and the Garden of Eden account? Well, isn't it interesting the number of scriptures and the number of Bible commentators and writers, how often they return to Genesis chapter 3 and the Genesis account, which therefore thus authenticates the Old Testament account of Adam and Eve? Some people think it's only an allegory. Some people think it's only a theory. Well, Paul here says, listen, there was an Adam and there was an Eve, and there was a Garden of Eden, and there was a serpent that crawled in his belly, and he deceived Adam and Eve. And Adam says, I'm not going to live according to God's standard, I'm going to live according to my own standard. And the moment that he stepped over the line, he transgressed. And you and I were all represented in that transgression. By contrast, though, in the opposite corner of Adam's selfish, self-centered decision and choice, Christ deliberately took your place and mine. That was a deed. That was a choice. He knew before the foundation of the world. He offered himself, should I say, from the foundation of the world. A deliberate choice by the triune God. I love what Noel Dara says, and he said it about 30 years ago, and I remember it to this very day, because it struck my heart. In the annals of eternity, in the beginning which never began, Jesus Christ, in full cooperation with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, offered himself a sacrifice before the world existed. 2,000 years ago, he carried out the deed. And he died a selfless life for a selfish world. And that thought alone, ought to have every one of us lying on our faces on the ground here. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just say a young couple, and we have a marriage coming very soon, Gary and Rebecca. Looking forward to that day. Can't wait to see Gary, an old married man. And just say, and I'm hoping and praying it never happens, and if you do, boy, I'll have your, I was going to say your good for God, but I can't say that in church, I can't. But just say Gary decides, and Gary and Rebecca decides, well, we are going to move and we're going to emigrate to Australia. Don't you do it. By that one choice, if they live the rest of their lives in Australia, their children are going to be Australians. When the CEO of a company, or some official person, or even when you write a check and you sign it, you sign over the rights, you make a legal agreement with someone. When Adam and Eve sinned, they made a legal agreement with the devil and gave over the rights of life in God for the selfish, self-centered life that the world is suffering from since the fall of the garden. Can I give in a little footnote here? It's not necessarily something I'm going to go into, but it's something you should think about. Whenever you give in to temptation, you're giving the devil permission to drive a wedge into your heart between you and God. And you're giving over territory that belongs to God to the enemy. And it's not very long till he's taken control of that life. We don't sing it half often enough. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. But each victory will help you some other to win. The two deeds. Do you know, I want you to notice this. Adam did not have to commit a series of sins. It was one sin, an act of rebellion. It is also termed in the King James as an offence, a trespass, crossing over the line. And when Adam sinned, he handed over dominion, over authority, over demean to the devil. If you're taking notes, which I wish you did sometimes, because these are great quotes that I get from other people as well. His is a kingdom lost. Christ's is a kingdom regained. If you ever want to know what the definition of a gospel campaign, and that we were back in the days when you had gospel campaigns, when people, even unsaved people, at least they had an appreciation and respect for the Christian things and for God and for the gospel. And when you invited people, they generally came. I was talking to Alex earlier on. She comes from the same area that Esther and I used to work in with the Faith Mission in the Mid-Ulster area. People used to come, unsaved people used to come in their droves to hear the gospel. I can remember when we were down in Skibbereen in County Cork. That's not Mid-Ulster, by the way, in case you don't know your geography. Whenever we were down in Skibbereen in County Cork, there were several missions. And you might think this is impossible and incredible, but there were several gospel missions. We had to put the Christians out of the building to let the unsaved in. That sounds incredible, doesn't it? Now people aren't worried anymore. Not concerned anymore. The values and the virtues of the Christian gospel are being eroded. They've been washed away with the in and out of the waves and the tide of promiscuity and immorality and gross indecency, which is now poses an alternative lifestyle. Where society is now questioning the very authenticity, integrity of the gospel. Would to God that we had those days back whenever, and they will come back, I believe. I believe there will be a great awakening again before Christ comes back. That is my firm belief. I kind of stole my own thunder this morning by saying, because it's been burning in my heart about what I'm going to preach next Sunday morning. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. By the way, when the enemy comes in like a flood and the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him, the two go together. So when the enemy has come in like a flood, which he has, the Spirit of God is going to raise up a standard. He's going to do it very soon. Very soon. This is a kingdom lost. Christ is a kingdom regained. We all know what it means to go too far, don't we? When the neighbour parks across your driveway for one time too many, you see red. When that youngster disobeys you one time too many, boy, it's discipline. Although they're telling us now you can't even apply biblical chastisement to your children. Not that I would say that there were cruelty in the homes, and sometimes they just had to be well measured. But I still believe the spur of the rod spoil the child. I'm probably going to get castigated for that one. Some of us parents know something of when children cross the line. God told Adam there is a line. It's not a visible one. And he simply said, you may eat of every tree in the midst of the garden, but of that one tree. I'm going to give you an opportunity to prove your love for me. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respect me. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to apply faith and believe me, even though you don't know what death is. The day you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. It's not complicated. There was a clergyman in the Mid-Ulster area, and he wasn't your dad, Alex, but there was a clergyman in Mid-Ulster, and he once said, as he was asked to announce the missions that we were conducting around Tobermore, and here's how he announced it. He says, Trevor and Leslie Galanders are having a mission in such and such a place, and to go to that mission you need to leave your brains outside the door. That made the people come. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. It's not confused. If it had been confused or confusing, Adam and Eve wouldn't have understood. They understood perfectly. The day that you rebelled against God's word and get God's requirement to live here in harmony and faith and in goodness and in holiness and in joy and peace, I'm just asking you one thing. Take me at my word. Just to press that a wee bit further, though, what did Adam forfeit? It wasn't just territory. He forfeited the likeness of God. And he inherited the old sinful nature of that old liar, the devil. Do you think it was worth it? Absolutely not. Which will bring us then automatically onto the next big subject, which is sanctification, which we will not begin until the end of the middle of September, where we begin to be fashioned into the likeness of his own dear son. Now surely you see where Paul has been going here with this. Just as we individually, immediately and indisputably had sin and its consequences imputed to us the moment we acted in faith and trust. I was trying to lay in bed early this morning. So we were all in bed early this morning, weren't we? But I was laying awake early this morning. And I was thinking, how do you explain the difference between faith and trust? Because they're two slightly different words, two words of the different sides of the same coin. So here it is. Faith is to believe something that God has said. And then trust is to act upon what we believe. Faith is to believe what God has said. And trust is then to act on what we believe God has said. In the moment, get excited now, the moment we acted on what we believe that Christ did for us, his righteousness was imputed to us, and therefore I can say I'm on my way to heaven and home. I know sins forgiven, peace with God. Christ lives and reigns within me. I have the joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have an instant step of joy in my soul. My sins are past and wiped away, and my future is secure. Because his righteousness has been imputed to me. You won't remember what I said this morning, but I'm going to remind you. It was by one act of righteousness that we are redeemed. Not an act of righteousness that you and I did, but the act of righteousness which Christ did. I also said this morning, it wasn't by one act of sin that we had done that were condemned. It was by the act of sin that Adam and Eve had done that we were condemned. Now you see the contrast that Paul is doing here. If one act of rebellion condemns the world, one righteous act of a perfect, sinless Lamb of God And when we put our faith and trust in that at work, His righteousness is imputed to you and me. It's put down to our account. Now, I know that time's going to beat us, but we are not going to prolong this any longer. But I want you to go to Psalm number 34, just to show you something. 32, actually. Psalm number 32. Psalm number 32. This is David's penitent psalm. This is him as he has broken his heart through the operation of the Spirit of God within his soul, as he had rebelled against the Lord and he'd taken Bathsheba and committed adultery with her, and he lay at night with sleepless nights, convicted of his sin, until he came to his senses and he wrote this. He wrote this. Psalm number 32, verses 1 and following. Here's what it says. Blessed. What's that word, blessed? Happy, elated, delighted, over the moon, overjoyed. Is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now look at verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. What does that mean? Who doesn't put it down to his account. Who doesn't hold him to account for it. Who hasn't written that account, that great debt, indelibly, in indelible ink, so that it can never be eradicated or erased. That's what it means. That's what this great word, imputation. See, I know a lot of people, and they say, here, I would love to be saved. I would love to know, but I can't forgive myself. Or I would love to be saved, but I couldn't keep it. Or I'd love to be saved, but I couldn't live up to it. Or I'd love to be saved, and what would work? What would happen if it didn't work out for me? This word impute means that the righteousness of Christ is imputed and put down to our account, and it's written in indelible ink, can never be erased, and you are, as you stand in Him, I stand complete in Him, and I worship Him. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave His life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now, how about you? The kingdom lost and the kingdom restored is far superior to that which was lost. Now you're wondering, did you notice that Paul said in Romans chapter 5 that much more now? He's talking about the much more, the abundance. I said it in another message, and I'm not going to go too deep into it because there's no point, because there's far too much to speak about here. But you remember I said that in Christ we are brought into a deeper relationship on this side of Calvary than before Adam and Eve fell. Why? Because we would always have been known as the children of Adam, but now we're known as the children of the living God. And we have fellowship, we have life more abundantly. We have fellowship more acutely, more precious. And so we get to that discussion that Paul had, where he says, he asks us now as we consider this, which of the two is greater? Which is the more powerful, the more far-reaching? What the first Adam did, or the second Adam did? And the conclusion is the second Adam's is far more superior, far more far-reaching than anything Adam. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses deeper than the stain of sin has ever gone. Where grace, where sin abounded, what is it? Grace did much more abound. And so the blessed work of the Holy Spirit has begun to fashion you and create you after His image, creating a foundation and fellowship and friendship in relationship with Him. The two deeds. Now the two dispensations. You'll find them in verse 20 and verse 21 of Romans 5, and we are getting miraculously towards the end of this great passage. I have loved Romans 5. I have. I've loved studying it. I've loved coming to an understanding of the deeper things of God, of what it means to be justified, that I'm not now under law, but I'm under grace. I'm not now condemned. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Have you ever felt yourself condemning yourself? Have you ever felt as if you're worthless? And there used to be a fellow who used to pray in the prayer meeting whenever we were in Lauren. Lauren, I'm nothing but a useless, worthless old maggot. And I used to say, would you stop praying like that? You're not. You're a king and a prince unto God. We reign with him. We reign in him and we reign through him, and the righteousness of God is revealed in us. The two dispensations, law and grace. Law and grace. Law did its job. What was the job of the law? To expose how far we had fallen from God's standard. It paints the picture of how low and how bankrupt we become. Or as Paul puts it in Galatians, it says that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to God. The law was powerless, heartless, merciless, relentless, helpless, loveless, and hopeless to bring us nearer to God. And I know a lot of people, they're trying to live the law and trying to obey the Ten Commandments. What if I've never... What about the young, rich young ruler? He says, Master, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness unto thy father and thy mother. Master, all of these I've kept from my youth. I'm goody two-shoes. Look at how wonderful I am in my own self-righteousness. I'm God's gift to humanity, is what he was saying. I'm not as bad as that girl down the road. And I'm not as bad as that boy. You know that boy with a reputation up in the country? I'm not near as bad as him. So what? When you measure yourself up against a fallen standard, you may look good. You're not good enough. And that's all the law could do. The law could only result in one thing: condemnation and dereliction. But here's how grace works. Grace is how he forgave the one caught in adultery. I've done many things in my life. I've never committed adultery, but I've done many things before I was saved. As a wee young fellow, Esther first saw me, at long hair down to here, but used to ride a motorbike. She used to describe me as a long haired, scrawny looking article. That means that I've greatly improved since he married me. But I got up to many things that I wish I'd never got up to. There was no restraint on my heart. There was nothing. I didn't know the gospel. I just thought, you do whatever you do, you live the way you live, because there was no restraint. There's no obstacle to the way you live, because when you're brought up the way that I was brought up, there were no obstacles. There was no measurement. There was no standard to measure my life with, because that's the lifestyle I was born into. Remember, me and my brother was lying in the border. We were doing lookout for people doing a bit of smuggling. Oh, the customs aren't listening, by the way. It's probably too late now, anyway. That's about 55 or 56 years ago. But there are many things. I've often, even as a converted man... Now, you're probably thinking, has he committed murder? I wonder what has he done? Don't allow your brain to go there and not do you any good. But there are many things. I wish I had a better standard to go by. I wish I had a father that had shown me the way to live a righteous, godly life. I didn't have one. I had a father, but didn't show me a righteous, godly life. I didn't know the standard. But that's not... I will answer for my... let me put it another way. Don't use that argument, because you're not answering for another man's sin. You'll answer for your own sin. Your parents will have to answer for how they didn't give you the measure and the standard. You'll have to answer for the standard that you didn't set. And I'm feeling a wee bit like Paul now. I think I'm trying to explain things that I'm saying, which are not maybe relevant to what I'm saying. You know what I mean? But you know, I've often had to bring myself back to the gospel and say, I'm not forgiven because I come up to standard. I'm not forgiven because I come up to the mark. I'm forgiven because he came up to the mark. Get this now. And I'm still in the dispensation of grace. The law will always keep on condemning, and grace will always keep on forgiving. Isn't that wonderful? So those of you who think, if I could save it and couldn't keep it, you have amazing grace. We were singing a wee verse a cappella style, were we? Of amazing grace. Can you give me a wee, I don't know what, G, is that too high? All right. Amazing grace, how sweet, don't play, the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. That's grace. Grace. The grace that saved you is the grace that sustains you, and the grace that secures you. And the grace, though every time I fall, and though I fall 100 times, that grace will lift me again. That's grace. The law will always condemn you, but grace will always forgive you. Now, can I ask you, what domain, what dispensation are you living under? The dispensation of law, which has you condemned, or the dispensation of grace that accepts you as you are? Now, this has been deep theology today. We come from three contrasts. Contrasting the first Adam, the dominion of the first Adam, the deed of the first Adam, and the dispensation of the first Adam, which is law, as opposed to the dominion of, or the kingdom of Christ, and his death on the cross, which was his deed, and the dispensation of grace, which right up unto this day exists for you. I think I'll finish there. I'm going to put out a very real challenge here, and it's very, very simple. I did it this morning. Are you in the first Adam, or are you trusting in the second Adam? The second Adam. I believe God has been speaking today. I believe there are those in this gathering who are probably dancing around it, and they're almost, if you can draw another imaginary line, and that line is, I'm still here in Adam, but I want to get into Christ. You want to step into Christ. What did I say earlier? Do you believe it? He can save you, and he can save you now. Well, are you going to trust what you believe? Act upon what you believe. And trust him. Because up until this point in Adam, death is still reigning. But Christ has said, I have come that you may have life, and you may have it more abundantly. And he'll restore that fellowship between you and God, and you'll have joy unspeakable. The Trevor Gallanders that you're looking at now is not the Trevor Gallanders that was born at the age of 26 in my ignorance and yet broken hearted state. I trusted in Christ, and I've never been the same since. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that amazing grace we sang about earlier. We thank you for the love of God that would take time to impress upon our hearts again and again, though we've heard it so many times. There is a God who forgives, there's a God who forgets our sin, and there's a God who favours us and longs for us to enjoy the full benefits of our justification in Christ. May we never be short in our understanding, or may we never have shortcomings in our understanding of all that the Lord has done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to apologize to Jackie and Sharon. I'm going to help them sing, if you don't mind. But I apologize for making two beautiful nightingales. But the reason I'm doing that is because I've imposed upon them a song which I really love. And it is not the easiest one for timing. So if you can bear with us, we'll sing it. And the band, thank you very much. Thank you, Paulie. I know you're terrified, as the rest of us are. But you keep up with me, folks, and we'll sing it the best we can. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Remain seated. We'll sing together. Speaking to you this afternoon or this morning. I was speaking to someone after the morning service, and they really said, God has been working. God has been working in my heart, and I'm not right there yet. Almost saved is not saved. And you have it within you as the Spirit of God is working on you. Say, right, Lord, tonight I'm saying yes to you. Now I'm going to run out of the church as fast as I can so that I can meet you in the open air, where if you wish you can speak with me and we can pray together. It's always good to get someone to pray with you, to nail it and to make it real. And so if God has been speaking to you and you want to find out more, you want to trust him, then I'll make myself available. Now if anybody wants to come and talk to me about the weather, I'm not going to be available to you. But if someone here is really concerned, I'm going to make myself available out there. Alright, let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love of God and the mercy of God and that amazing grace. We ask, Father, that you will give that deciding grace to those who have heard your voice today. Bless us, we part, Lord. Give us a consciousness of the on-working Spirit of God within us and amongst us. And for those who are struggling with this decision, this choice they need to make, grant, Lord, that today they will secure their eternal hope and home and relationship by faith in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.